Well, we are now moving into a time of a judge that is probably the most fascinating of the judges, Samson. Four chapters are given to this man. Luggage is named after this man, all right? I've never heard a person say, "This is my son, his name is Samson." I've heard it with bulldogs and mean animals, strong animals, but I've never heard a son named that. And there may be a reason for it. But this section that we're looking at today is a section of scripture that actually he isn't even showing up on the scene. I mean, he'll be in his mom's womb, but he isn't showing up the scene. He isn't born until we get to the end of the chapter. But God is trying to teach us something in this story this morning in how he came about. This is the only judge that is born for the job. In the area of pre-birth, there are things mentioned about him. We'll see other items that will make us go, wow, this guy had the table set for him. He is the only judge that does not come from dysfunction. Now, I want you to hear all this. I want you to take this all in, because this chapter could be one of the best chapters ever on how to be the parent we ought to be in the power of God. And it's not necessarily the chapter that we would run to. But I want you to take note of how this couple is doing what they're doing when it comes to how the table will be set for Samson. I Googled how to raise a perfect child, okay? And you would not believe the answers I got. Maybe you would believe them, all right? But out of Redbook, it has seven. It says, here are the seven parenting strategies they outline that are proven to raise caring children. So there's different things. That they almost didn't want to say perfect. So they'd say quality or decent or things like that, because we know perfect is mythology, all right? But number one, put fun time on the calendar. Two, be a strong role model. Three, prioritize caring for others. Four, encourage them to say thank you. Five, talk about world problems. Six, motivate them to join a cause. And then seven, navigate through their feelings. Well, that's good, but that's not the Bible. So I want to pray, and then I want to look at the word here. And throughout this, we're going to see different characteristics concerning good parenting. But then we know the end of the story with Samson. And so I want to encourage you as we work on this together. So let's pray and then look into the word. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word. And we ask you, Lord, as unworthy as we are, that, Father, you would do a work in each of our homes. Help us as individuals, help us to walk with you, help us to lean on you, help us to trust you. And Father, we'd ask you for encouragement where it is needed, lessons where those are needed, strength, and exactly what we need. You're the all-wise one, and so we're looking to you and asking for some help right now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you have your Bible open to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. And this is where the preface of Samson's life. I'm loving working through this. I don't know if those of you that have done church for a very long time, if before this series you knew who Jephthah was. You may have known who Gideon was. He shows up in the Sunday school lessons usually. But Ehud and Othniel and these other judges, I hope that it's been encouraging to you. And if we were to say, out of all the judges, which one would you want to be? outside of the eye gouging thing at the end of this story, most of us would pick Samson. I mean, he's there's something, you know, we were talking before I came out here, it's kind of like Fabio, you know, he just comes out and the flow. I really envy the hair thing, you know. But so we have this this man that we hear so many stories about, but as we're working through this together, we see, oh, this is how his story started. So point number one, as we're working through this together, spot the revelation. Spot the revelation. If you're taking notes, there's a section you can pull that out, write some things in as we're working through this together. But look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. There's, throughout the book of Judges, you'll hear some descriptions of the people of Israel. And usually, when they got in trouble, what does it say? Israel did what was right in their own eyes. Now, it seems, as we'll work through Samson's life, he's kind of a microcosm of Israel. He's kind of a picture of Israel. And so, they're here, and they're living life as a nation, and what they're doing is evil in the eyes of the Lord. But they think I'm doing what is right in my own eyes. So let me ask you, priority-wise, whose eyes matter most? Is it what I think? Because I could be living my life and thinking I'm not sinning, but it's because I could be deceived. You know, in Nazi Germany, in their eyes, they really thought that they were doing a service to the world. They bought the lie. And so if we were to say, ask them, do you think you're sinning? There might have been some that would have a conscience about it, but a lot of them, no, this is what we are called to make this kingdom, this Reich, this reign the way it ought. And this group of people need to be annihilated. And they had received information that made them think that way. Well, I'm picking an extreme example there, but think about us. Has there ever been times in your life where you're just doing life, and if somebody was to ask you, you know, what's going on with that, you wouldn't think you're sinning. You honestly wouldn't think you're sinning. You're just doing life, and actually, you're better than most. You look around, you go, man, I didn't kill anybody today. I'm doing pretty good, you know. But to have God's eyes on it and God's approval and how he sees things, that's huge. And so that's what's happening here. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And look what happens. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years. That's long. That's 10 presidential stuff. Administrations, all right? Stuff is such a safe pastor word. But isn't this getting monotonous? Once again, Israel sins. But look at this. There's a difference in this verse. There is not one mention of Israel crying out. You see that? Usually, bad stuff is happening, and they're being abused. They're having this weight on them. And they would just cry out to the Lord. We don't see it anymore. And so it's like what we could be if we're not careful, because we mess up so often that we're like, I'm done talking to God about this. I'm done. Every time I do it, I just go back to stupid land. So I don't want to do it anymore. I don't even want to talk to him. And they've gotten almost comfortable with the Philistines reigning in their area. It's not what God wants for them. They're being dominated by the Philistines. And they seem to have a total lack of interest in the things of God. Israel's not crying out to God. Israel's not repenting or confessing. They're just accepting the fact that they are being dominated by the Philistines. And you could be here today, and there is a sin that is dominating you. And you've gotten to the point where it's like, I'll just keep giving in. I'm going to church, but I'll just keep giving in. And I think that's sometimes why some people hit the road when it comes to going to church, even, because they're like, I'm just tired. I'm tired of dealing with this. And these Philistines, these aren't Canaanites. These are seafaring people that actually came from around Crete, and they sailed in. They tried to conquer Egypt. That was pushed out. And so they went to this one spot that actually allowed them, and that's this spot that's the Promised Land. And I don't know if you knew this, but even the word Palestine, if you've ever heard Palestine before, that's a derivation of the word Philistine. The Romans didn't want to give Israel any breaks, so instead of calling it Israel, they go, we're going to call it Palestine, the land of the Philistines. And it was kind of a jab, all right? And so whenever you hear that phrase, just know that when you talk about Palestine or people talk about Palestine, it's not what God calls it. It's the land of Israel. It's the Promised Land. And so in this case, it is God who decides to deliver her in his pure grace. And so she doesn't merit this, but there's going to be pure grace here. And now we come to some people. It's like that thing we've talked about before where the camera, it's wide angle, and now it's zooming in on this couple that we're seeing. Look at verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. This man's name is Manoah. For some reason, he has been named after Noah, but he doesn't act like Noah. He came from Zorah, about 15 miles west of Jerusalem, near the Philistine border, and he was of the tribe of Dan. And that tribe was supposed to have Philistine cities on this Mediterranean coast. I want you to know that Dan, this person, Samson, is actually one of the few people that is prophesied about. Look at this in Genesis chapter 49. Dan, look at this. This is back when Jacob is blessing his sons, and Dan is one of them. He says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. So years earlier, God called that there was going to be a judge coming out of the people of Dan. And I don't want to pass this next part of the verse here. And his wife was barren and had no children. Do you see how often in the Bible that there is a woman that is barren and she has a child and is a special child? Children like Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist. And the one woman that could not have a baby outside of a work of God, and that is Mary. And so it's God's way of saying, this is a baby that I've given you. All babies are from the Lord, let's face it. They're a gift of God. But going through this process of not being able to have a baby, and then God zooms in and he starts to work. Look at verses 3 through 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And look what he starts to say. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And so she can't have children. The angel of the Lord shows up, and remember who that is. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and he shows up, and this is a pure grace story. This angel appears, and she has no hope in and of herself of having a baby. She's barren. And what's truly emphasized here is her human inability. God is choosing to reach into this person that is powerless, helpless, and hopeless. And God wants people to realize that any deliverance is solely by his grace. And so he singles out this woman, he tells her that she'll have a son, and then he places on her a very unusual Nazirite vow. Now, I don't know if you know, remember about Nazirites. There's people that mistake that for Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, which was a person from Nazareth. This was a vow that was taken, and most of the time it was taken as a temporary thing that would go on, where people would get serious and say, I'm going to take this vow. Paul did it. And then there's some from birth, like Samson and John the Baptist. And there are different criteria, and they're listed, if you want to look later, they're listed in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, if you want to look at those later. Let me read to you the qualifications. There's 9 qualifications of the person that would take the Nazirite vow. Do not drink wine. Do not drink strong drink. Do not drink vinegar, which you're like, fine, all right? Do not drink grape juice. Do not eat any grapes or raisins. Do not eat anything produced by the grapevine or even the seeds from the skins. And the vow was for a few days. Do not cut your hair at all. And do not go near a dead person, even if it were a family member. So Nazirites, which the word comes from Nazar, which means set apart. And I find it interesting that the Greek word for set apart is ekklesia. And if you remember that word, that is the word for church. So when we do church, we are set apart. We're saying this is serious. I'm so grateful, by the way. Thanks for being here today. I drove by a bunch of people doing life, good people, nice people. They may have gone to church another time, but many of them, I know they're not attending church. That's between them and God. But you're saying today, this is serious. This is important to me. I'm going to do this. And it's your way of being different. You're not, you know, you don't get in the car, honk as you're going, hey, just so you know, I'm amazing. You know, you're not doing that. But you're setting yourself apart. You're saying this is important. There's value to this. And there is the fellowship of us together. But this vow was basically a say no lifestyle. Say no to certain drinks. Say no to certain foods. Say no to a haircut. Say no to a dead carcass. And so this is a person that's dedicating themselves to the Lord. But if you look at these verses here, this Nazirite vow is somewhat modified, and it's given to Samson's mom. It's given to this woman here. It's not given to Samson yet. She's not to drink wine. She's not to drink strong drink. She's not to eat any unclean thing. And she is not to cut Samson's hair. You think that. It would have been nice, as we follow the story, it would have been nice for them to say, and keep him away from women, all right? That would have been a great thing. But that wasn't on the list, all right? There's 4 extremely unusual things about this vow. It's given to the mother. And I want you to see throughout Scripture the lifting up of women. The world, I'm amazed by the discussions that I'll get with people, and they act like Christians, like put women down. And I'm amazed as I watch what goes on. True Christianity holds women in such high regard and protects and values. And so we see here this vow is given to the mother. She herself would be under this vow until the baby is born. And then it's a vow apparently given to Samson for life and not just for a few days. And then Samson's job, this is what's ironic about this, Samson's job as a judge is he's going to make dead corpses. And I'm serious. We will see as it goes on, you're going to see this man is killing people. He's taking care of business. He is judging for Israel at the time. So it's ironic that he's given this Nazirite vow. And then Samson's vow was not voluntary. It wasn't like Samson woke up, you know, I'm going to take a Nazirite vow today. It was put upon him. It was forced upon him by his mother. And most vows were voluntary. We see that in Numbers chapter 6. So there's a difference here. So 2 times in these verses, the angel of the Lord tells this woman she will have a son. And his specific job will be to start delivering Israel from the Philistines. Let's keep going here, verses 6 and 7. Then the woman came and told her husband. Now, I want you to step back from this and notice that this is a good thing in a couple. You're talking about raising good children? The home that Samson's going to be raised in? His mom and dad communicate. She wasn't like, I just got this information that I'm not going to share with my husband. No, look at that. She said, then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Something you and I need to realize, they're from the tribe of Dan, okay? You could not be a priest unless you were from the tribe of Levi. And so there were times where people were like, man, there's a part of me that wants to dedicate my life to God. But they could not be priests, but they could take this vow. And so this is a very special thing that's going on. This angel of God appears as a man. She didn't ask him where he came from or his name. She didn't question him. She believed him. And then the boy would be under a Nazarite vow from the day of his birth until the day of his death. She appears to be a little confused about this, but she's trusting it. She's believing. And I like that she's like another lady in the Bible who believed God. Remember this in Luke chapter 1? I think I gave you that one. Luke 1, 38. What's happening in this part, this verse here, is when Mary gets all that information, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so it's a beautiful thing to watch the trusting of God and looking to God. Look at verse 8. Then Manoah, and I like this, tells you something about this man. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. So she communicates to her husband, and her husband isn't upset with her or anything. He receives it, and he believes that she's seen this, but he'd like to hear this. He'd like to, because they want a baby. They want a child. And so he hears that, and he says, and so what does he do? And this is good. He prays. That's a great thing. Isn't it a great thing that when parents are praying? Okay, so this is good. This is the home that he's in, and he wants to know what to do. He wants to be a good dad. Okay, point number two, spot the repetition. Spot the repetition. Look at verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. So God answers prayer. That's a good thing. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly, and so she wants her husband to meet this man. She wants the husband to see this person. She ran quickly, and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And so she seems to be the actual theologian in the home. This woman has some real spiritual wits about her. And so she runs to her husband, and she says, that same man, he's here again. Look at verse 11. I love this story. And Manoah arose, he trusted his wife, and he went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? By the way, we never hear Manoah's wife's name, and yet she has such a powerful impact. And he said, look at this, I am. I want to bring you to something with that. Have you ever heard that before? I am. That was said when Moses, he's being sent to Israel, to Egypt, to speak for God. He goes, well, I want to go and represent you. What's your name? And he goes, I am. Tell him I am that I am has sent me. Which I would be like, that's it. I'd like more, you know. But that's the self-sufficient, evident God. And then what I love is when we get into the New Testament, in the book of John, the book of John is so poetic. And throughout it, Jesus is constantly saying, I am. the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's Jesus constantly saying, I am. And he's saying it back here too. Because this is Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. And this is God talking. And so he says there, I am. Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Look at verse 12. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? So he's a good dad. This is typical dad. Is he going to be a ball player? Is he going to grad school? Is he going to be a doctor? Is he going to be a lawyer? Is he a fire chief? You know, all the different things. Dad wants to know. This is important, and this is, and I'm trying to get your attention, and that is important. But that isn't the most important thing. Because look at how he responds to him. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So he doesn't tell him what he's going to be. And I want to kind of free you parents up, because some of you are like, right away you're going, thinking, I got to do this. And it's, you love your kid. But the most important thing is to teach him a love for God. Because all that other stuff, you know that verse that says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they are not depart from it. People hold on to that as if it's a promise that if you raise them in church, that they'll always be, you know, if they leave, they'll come back. It's a nice little principle. The problem is that verse isn't talking about that. It's talking this way. You look at your kid and you go, how are they wired? And you go, man, he's got a pocket protector. He's a brainiac with stuff. I think I want to make him an NFL linebacker. No. It could happen, maybe. I don't want to shut your dream down, all right? But please make sure that the dream is tied into the holiness of God, the desire. Train up a child in the way that they should go, how they're wired, their giftedness. And encourage that. Of course, we want to be godly, but encourage that. And so we see here, he doesn't tell them the stuff. He's basically going back again to what he said to the mom, which was the things that would tie him into God. Point number three, spot the realization. Spot the realization. Look at verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. This is good, by the way. If you ever meet somebody that's like in ministry and you're thinking, how can I help them? Prepare a meal. I'm just throwing that out there. Okay. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So he's saying, I don't want to eat your food. We're not like this. He doesn't know yet, but this is God talking to him. I'm not going to eat. We're not buds. I'm giving you some information because I'm God and I know this, but he's not saying those words to them. And so he says, verse 17, and Manoah said to the angel Lord, what is your name so that when your words come true, we may honor you? So he wants to know his name. And that's a normal question to ask. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. Wow. He wants to know the name of this person talking to him. But this name is too wonderful. The word here in the Hebrew is Pele. You can remember that because of the soccer player. The word there is wonderful. Look at this, Psalm 139. To the choir master, a Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too pele for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't give you my name. It's too, you can't handle it. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Pele, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is so amazing. We can't handle him. We can't hem him in. We can't stop him. And this is the kind of person that is pouring into your child. Just trust me on this thing. I'll tell you, the biggest thing that you and I could learn as parents and grandparents is this. God, help me. God, help me. I can't do this. You got to help me. Look at verse 19 as we're coming close to the end here. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. I mean, wouldn't that do that to you? You thought he was a man. You thought he was just somebody telling you this information. It might have been a prophet. I mean, I'm going to fix a meal for you. No, I want burnt offering. He makes this burnt offering, and then he goes up. What in the world? Verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Now he gets it. This is God. Look what happens. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." And it's biblical. Look at Exodus 33:20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Aren't you glad, though, that the Son of God held back on the glory of God so that he could spend time with all these disciples? And then the one time he's on a hill in Transfiguration, and they see the light coming from him, and it even floors Peter. And it's like, we ought to stay here forever and worship you. So God can be seen through the person of his Son. Look at verse 23. I love this. So he goes, I'm going to die. And this tells you that his wife has such groundedness when it comes to her walk with the Lord. Look at verse 23. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us," and please enjoy this, how she's talking, "he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." So she basically is saying, "Dear." And she just matter-of-factly shares truth. Aren't you glad, men, aren't you glad for your wife doing that? I've got a wife that has just blessed my heart so often. I'm the pastor. I'm the one who went to school. And there's times that I've looked to her and she's blessed me in ways that has just floored me. This just constantly is showing how God views men and women. God was going to kill us. He would have done it already. Look at the last two verses here as we wrap up. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. It's the woman who names him. And by the way, she names him Sunny, S-U-N-N-Y. That's what Samson means. He's the light of their life. They are excited about it. And this is the couple that is going to raise this guy. This is a man that, there's a line that says this, they were raised with a silver spoon in their mouth. This is Samson. He has no reason. He is completely entitled. The stage is set for complete success. And so what I want to say to you, men and ladies, as we raise kids, as we pour into grandchildren, as we do our work to teach young people and stuff, we can do the best job possible, and we are called to that. We are called to faithfulness. But there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. And that is humbling. And that makes us get on our knees, hopefully, more often than we do. Because it ain't us. It's a work of God. Let's keep praying, pouring into them, loving them, and trusting them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together. Ask you, Lord, to use it in each of our lives, to rest in you, to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your hymnal?